Lord, the choir is good. The horn section is good. We pray that the offering would be good. And Lord, we sing that you are good. And yet we got to confess that when we're honest with ourselves, we kind of doubt that, Lord. I think doubting that is called sin. And Lord, we wonder if you really, really are good. And we think that maybe if we were you, we could do things better even sometimes. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us now to preach your word and to know in the depths of our being that you cannot be better than you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I shall give you my laws, and you shall take them unto the people.
Yes, Lord! Lord, I shall give these laws unto thy people. Hear me! Oh, hear me! All pay heed! The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15... Ten commandments for all to obey.
You kind of wonder what the other five were, don't you? I think it probably had to do with telemarketing, polyester, plaid, some things like that. But Moses was commanded to put forth the law before the people. It's the old covenant law, conditional upon the people's obedience to establish the kingdom of Israel. But what if they screw up? I mean, what if Moses really did lose five of the commandments? Or what if they don't obey? Or what if they don't stay pure? You know, God gave just these elaborate commands on keeping Israel pure, for rooting out all the weeds, the impurities, the evil. What if they mess up? The kingdom fails. And of course, we know they messed up. And so Israel was plundered by Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans. Well, that was the old covenant, and Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you remember the old story about after Jesus ascended, how the angels gathered round, and he told them of his life on earth, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And then the archangel Michael said to Jesus, "What now?" And Jesus said, "Well, I have left 11 faithful men who will preach my word and will build my church." Michael thought for a moment. He looked rather troubled, and he said, "But Jesus, what if they fail?" And Jesus very deliberately responded, "I have no other plan." No other plan than us? What if we screw up? I mean, what if? We'd better be careful. We better get busy. We better do something. So we need to ask, number one, where is the kingdom in America today? It almost seems invisible at times. Maybe we better do something to make it visible. Number two, if we do see it, why is it so small? Maybe we better do something to make it big. Number three, why is the kingdom just infected with evil? Maybe we better do something to clean it up, like a crusade to uproot all the evil, every last weed. You know, a friend of mine had a vision, and in the vision she saw a wheat stalk, and she saw a weed that began to climb up the weed and choke it out. She thought it regarded someone that she knew. As she was walking one day thinking about that vision, she heard these words. She heard a voice, and the voice said, "Be afraid. Be very afraid. Be afraid." And so maybe we better do something. Maybe there are weeds among us, and God is calling us to root them out. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them. Now, by writing he put forth a parable, Matthew is once again comparing Jesus to Moses, who put forth the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy. You know, the law is visible, immediate, and decisive. We see it. We know what we're supposed to do. We decide upon doing it, and we do it. Doggone it. A parable is like invisible, takes time, and is indecisive. That is, meaning isn't obvious. We have to digest it, and then it changes us. And we don't know exactly what the parable is going to do. It's like a seed. Jesus just told the parable of the seed word, remember? And the four soils. Now he puts forth these parables of the kingdom of heaven. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let. Now that word let is actually a very meaningful verb in Greek. It's not just a verb tense. The verb is aphemi. The noun is ephesis. It translates variously, but here it's let. The master says let, both. Grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal or flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And that's interesting, because it means that Jesus is not simply telling us more Old Testament stuff. The stuff he's telling us was in the Old Testament, and yet it was hidden in the Old Testament, hidden from the foundation of the world. Did you know that your name was written in a book from the foundation of the world? Because a lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus just said the kingdom is like leaven hidden in flour. I bet it's been hidden from the foundation of the world. You know, leaven is mixed in at the start of the bread-making process. Leaven itself is yeast. The yeast, or the leaven, is so small that it's hidden. Small and hidden, and yet everywhere. In leavened dough, it's throughout the leavened dough, but yeast also rides on the dust particles in the air. There's yeast riding on the dust particles in this room right now. You breathe it in and out, and it's alive. When you leaven bread, you literally mix life with death, and the life infects the death. Yeast makes bread rise through fermentation. In that process, the yeast produces warm carbon dioxide. Those warm carbon dioxide bubbles make the bread rise. Warm carbon dioxide is breath. In the beginning, God breathed into dead dust, and man became a living being. A nephesh, a person. Breath is wind, and wind is spirit, and the wind of breath is also a word. Jesus just taught that the word is a seed, and God created all things by speaking his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the word rose. The breath rose. the word by which and through which all things are created, the word which maintains all things, rose in this dead world to the cross. The kingdom which was mysteriously present yet hidden in all things was made manifest as the word rose. Well, that's a wild thought. John chapter 20, we find out that the word, Jesus, breathed on his disciples, and he breathes on us, and then we're to go out into the world and breathe, preach his word, his gospel. We preach his word and the kingdom comes. Yet it's not like it wasn't already there. Everywhere and every when, from the foundation of the world. Well, this woman, she hides the leaven in 3 measures of flour. Now, 3 measures of flour, that's like, that would make over 100 pounds of dough. That is like a lot of dough. I mean, she's like preparing a great banquet. And check this out. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 2 classic examples of fermentation in human food production are 1, the baking of bread, and 2, the making of wine. And oh, hey, did you remember that according to Revelation 14, the harvest of the earth is bread and wine? And oh, yeah, Matthew 9:37, Jesus said, look, the harvest is plentiful. We preached that it was faith and mercy. That is bread and wine. That is body broken and blood shed. That is love. And oh, yeah, remember when Jesus took bread and wine and spoke words, spoke breath, spoke life into it, saying, this is my body and this is my blood for you. A great banquet. Well, anyway, it appears that this world has been infected with the kingdom. Like bread dough is infected with yeast, invisible, unstoppable, inextricable since the foundation of the world. And so you see, the kingdom is not fragile. It's just that we are half-baked. That's what it says, right? We are being made in God's image. And the enemy can't stop it. He can only lie about it to fill us with fear, whispering, you know, all I see is suffering and bodies broken and blood shed and Roman crosses. I don't see a kingdom. And so in fear, we think we must do something to make it visible, a program, a building, a society, an old Jerusalem. And then when those things crumble, we think that the kingdom has crumbled. When those things fail, the world thinks, oh, the kingdom has failed. When all the time and all around us, everywhere and every wind, it's rising. Like leaven, like yeast in bread. Jesus also said the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The smallest of seeds. And remember, the enemy, he can't stop the seed. But he lies to us about seeds. He makes us despise small things. Words, for instance. Yet a word of love can change the world, redeem a soul, give birth to a whole new creation. I just got back from the Dominican Republic. And I was absolutely amazed at the things that God has been doing through Tom and Dana Larson's Healing Waters ministry, you know, through our church. Hundreds of millions or thousands of gallons of clean water in Christ's name to the poor of the Dominican Republic and soon Mexico. I mean, it has just become an immense ministry. And yet you can ask Tom, he was at the last service, he says he traces it all back to a word of love spoken by my father to him after a service. And get this, hundreds of thousands of gallons of fresh water is not the kingdom unless the water is inhabited with words of faith and mercy. And then the kingdom is hidden in the water. I think this should be their new slogan. It's the water and a lot more. The fruit of the kingdom is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Kingdom fruit is not a building or programs or organizations or even water. The fruit is of the Spirit and is itself more seed. In the parable, this seed turns into a tree, grows into a tree, a mustard tree. And that's kind of bizarre because everybody back then knew that, well, you know, a mustard plant, Jesus, isn't really a tree. It's more of a shrub. Yet Jesus goes out of his way to use the word dendron, which is the word for trees, making a point. It's a tree so large, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You know, that's a picture from the Old Testament of a great king and his kingdom. Jesus is a king, and he has a great kingdom. And we know that Jesus is the seed. And his cross is the tree. You know, in the history of the world, few things seem quite as small as one more naked Jew crucified on a tree outside the walls of old Jerusalem. And yet that tree was planted from the foundation of the world, according to the plan, singular, the plan for the fullness of time. And that tree has grown, hasn't it? In fact, all you birds make your home in its branches. And Satan can't stop it. But he lies about it, so that we would despise the seed. So we despise small things like words of faith and mercy spoken from the crosses that we bear. So that in fear we would think that we must do something big to be seen by men. In fear we think we must put a better spin on the kingdom, you know? Glossy brochures, signs and wonders. That is lie about the kingdom, and kind of cover up that cross thing. In fear, we think that we must make the kingdom big. Make movements, organizations, politics, signs and wonders, spectacle. You know, throw ourselves down from the temple and have angels bear us up on wings, or turn stones into bread. We're tempted that way, you know. Yet if we move mountains and have not love, we're nothing. Nothing, writes Paul. Love can seem so small. And yet it is the kingdom. Nothing is bigger and more solid and more real than love. Why? Love is God. And so if it's love, no matter how small it looks to you, it will grow. And nothing can stop it. Matthew 13, verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, you'll remember from the parable of the soils that Jesus just told, a person is a plant, dirt, animated by a seed, a word. Well, there's an enemy that also sows something, and Jesus stopped short of calling it a seed. Yet it's like a seed, not a good word, but a bad word, an anti-word, a lie. The enemy sows tares, and you'll remember he does it while men are sleeping at night, in the absence of light, the absence of truth, the absence of the master. Evil is a mystery to us. And the enemy is a mystery. George MacDonald writes this, "The darkness knows neither the light nor itself. Evil doesn't even know itself," he writes. "Only the light knows itself and the darkness also. None but God hates evil and understands it." Well, we do believe that God created everything, right? Right? Yeah, Sylvia's shaking her head. Yeah. And yet we also believe that God did not create evil, right? And so maybe evil is like nothing. As Julian of Norwich writes, "God does everything that is done." This is what she saw in her vision. "God does everything that is done, and God does not sin. I saw that sin is not something which is done." So that would mean evil is like the presence of an absence, like the reality of an unreality, like a shadow, or a lie, or death. Death is the absence of light. A shadow is the absence of life, and a shadow is the absence of light, and a lie is the absence of truth. So when you say, "Look at that shadow," what you're really saying is, "Look at that absence of light, that nothing." And when you say, "Did you hear that lie?" you're really saying, "Did you hear that absence of truth, that nothing?" And yet, listen closely. Shadows and lies can kill, murder. The enemy comes in the dark. He is the father of lies. And Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. That means he was never good. I've spoken to him, and I hate him. He is evil. He sows darkness and lies, they become tares. When young, tares look like wheat, but they're not wheat. Now, if we take this parable seriously, it implies some just incredible things. For one, it implies that there are people that look like people, but they're not people. They're people of the lie. Empty people, people of the nothing, inhuman people, like zombies, but zombies that were never human, like machines that have no soul, no breath of God, no spirit, ever. Tares look like wheat when they're young. In that day and age, some called it bastard wheat. It was bearded Dardanelle. Looks like wheat when they're young, but when they're mature, they're obviously not wheat, for they have no fruit. And so it would seem you can know if someone is wheat by encountering the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But you cannot know if they're a tare, because they could just be immature wheat. And this parable also seems to imply this, that tares don't become wheat. They don't convert. There's nothing to redeem. In other words, they never were wheat. And they never aspire to being wheat. They never were first Adam, and they never aspire to the ultimate Adam, or can even conceive Adam, humanity. And so when people convert, it's not like tares turn into wheat. It's like wheat finds out what it is. I'm wheat. Yeah. Listen to Acts 13:48. "As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." Now, that is scandalous news if you worship the Declaration of Independence. And you believe that all tares and all wheat are created equal. It's also scandalous news if you like to take credit for your salvation, thinking that you're wheat because you know you weighed everything, you went to camp, you thought about it, and you made the right choice. You made a good decision, and so you are responsible for your salvation. And therefore, the kingdom comes because of you. If you believe that, well, this is pretty bad news. And yet it is absolutely good news, wonderful news, 100% gospel. If you've ever worried, "Oh gosh, what if I screw it up?" good news. You were chosen, predestined, ordained unto eternal life. And so you believe. Good seed from the foundation of the world. And so the kingdom will come. And you can't stop it. And now you may be thinking, I guess that is good news, but what if I'm a tare? Well, if you're worried about that, seek to be wheat. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Seek and you'll be wheat. But you didn't turn into wheat. No, you were chosen as wheat before the foundation of the world. You were wheat all along. Tares don't seek to be wheat. They can't even conceive wheat or fruit. So do you seek to bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? I mean, is that just like a little bit attractive to you? If yes, then I think you must be wheat. Tares don't seek love. They can't conceive nor comprehend love. But he who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. And now you may think about that and go, oh gosh, that's pretty good news for me. But I hate the thought that people like me are predestined to the furnace of fire. Well, they're not. People like you are wheat. In Romans 9, Paul talks about vessels of wrath created for destruction. They're not children of God created for destruction, but vessels of wrath. In Romans 2, God's wrath is God's absence. Perhaps a tear is a vessel of wrath, like a body, but no one's home. My father told me when we were talking about this one day that he once had a dream that horrified him. And it was a dream that a friend of his was in fact a vessel of wrath or a tear. And he said, Peter, it just horrified me. And I remember I said, well, Dad, you know, if there are such things, I doubt that one could ever be your friend. For you could never truly know one. For there's nothing there to truly know. You could see one, yeah, but love one, no, they're incapable of love. Well, now, all of this can make your head spin, I know. It's like watching a bunch of old science fiction movies and stuff like that, Body Snatchers, but it may be wrong in places, I am not sure, but do you see what this parable seems to be implying? I think it means this. Everybody that's anybody get saved. That is, God does not abandon his children to destruction. That is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. That is, nothing is more powerful than the love that is God, and he will not let you go. Even though Satan lies by planting lies that grow into nothing and nobody, if you love at all, you are not nothing and nobody. You are a somebody, and everybody that's anybody gets saved. That's good news. And it helps me understand Scripture. You know, because there's a lot of Scripture that refer to seems like all people being saved. Like 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Well, at the same time, there are many verses that refer to some goats, tares, and vessels of wrath destroyed in the furnace of fire. Well, maybe everybody, that's anybody, get saved. But now you may be thinking to yourself, okay, that's cool. Then I think I'm a somebody. I'm a wheat, but I'm afraid that I'm also a tare. I'm like soil that has a wheat stalk growing in it and a tare stalk. John writes, he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loveth not does not know God. Wow! I mean, that seems to mean that I'm like two he's. You know what I mean? two persons in one body, one that loves and one that doesn't love, like an old man and a new man, like a sin nature and a spirit nature. Well, maybe in this world, there can be like wheat and tares in one body. Karl Barth taught that we are all vessels of wrath, that all hide the vessels of mercy, and the vessels of wrath reveal the vessels of mercy. Now, some people think that's a heresy, but I got to tell you that it's my favorite heresy. And it should be your favorite heresy, because I believe that it is God's favorite heresy, for he desires that none should perish. Do you? Well, Jesus ends by saying this: the Son of Man will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And Peter Hyatt has things that offend: sin, and those things, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Years ago, my wife had a vision, and she had a dream. A vision as she woke, and the dream that she woke out of to the vision. But the dream was this. I've told it to you. In the dream, she saw this long stairway, and on the stairway were descending all of these bodies. She said they looked like zombies, except for this one woman that had life in her eyes. And she kept saying, "I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I don't belong here." And as they descended, the zombies would just walk forward, unthinking, unfeeling, walking forward to this pit of fire, a lake of fire. At the bottom of the stairs, there was this beast, and the beast would take the zombies and throw them into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, and they'd be consumed, annihilated. But when he got to the woman, she said, "I'm not supposed to be here." And he took her and he threw her into the lake of fire. And then he went to push her down into the fire, but she floated back up, saying, "I'm not supposed to be here." He pushed her down, she floated up, pushed her down, she floated up. She would not be consumed. And as the vision progressed, she floated out of the reach of the beast into this area, as she said, that looked like glass, cool water. It was like a lake or a sea of glass mingled with fire, like Revelation 15. And she said she floated over to the banks, and now the water was this cool water. And as she looked at the banks, there was life growing on the banks, plants and trees. And then she said she saw Jesus, and Jesus reached down to this woman and he pulled her out of the water and he said, "Sweetheart, you were meant for here." And then she said to me, "Oh, Peter, you should have seen her. She was spun gold, pure gold. And you see, she shone forth in the kingdom of her Father." From Scripture, I believe the fire is God. For our God is a consuming fire, and our God is love, and our God is one. And one day we will be exposed to him and he to us. His presence destroys darkness and lies, for he is light and truth. To vessels of wrath, he is perceived as wrath, which is fire. To vessels of mercy, he is perceived as love, red hot, burning love. His presence consumes the tares and purifies the wheat, refines us as gold. And so you see, his kingdom will not fail. And you need to know that. For that word will inhabit you like seed and bear fruit all the days of your life. The kingdom will not fail, and you cannot stop it. It's not dependent on you, the will of man, as Paul says in Romans 9. In fact, in all these parables we read today, there's only one place where we're commanded to do something. And the something is really nothing. And yet that nothing is very, very, very hard for us to do. In the parable of the tares, the servants come to the master panicked because of the presence of tares in the wheat. And they ask, "What should we do? What should we do?" And the master says, "Let. Let. Let both grow together until the harvest." You see, the enemy is truly powerless against the seed. He's been disarmed. His only hope is to get the servants of the master to panic in fear so that they'll pull up at the tares and damage the wheat. For the roots of the tares are intertwined with the roots of the wheat. And so when my friend, contemplating the vision of the wheat and the tare, heard a voice which said, "Be afraid. Be very afraid." I believe it was a demon. She now thinks so too. Trying to get her to panic and rip at the tare and in the process damage the wheat. Tempting her to do something in fear. But the master says, let. Aphiemi is the verb. It's also translated suffer. Suffer. Both to grow together until the harvest. More often, aphiemi is translated forgive. Forgive. Both to grow together until the harvest. And that doesn't mean saying that a tare is good. It means trusting vengeance to God. Why? Because he knows the tares. And he knows the wheat. And he separates and he is judge. And you cannot be. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, pray like this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word for forgive is aphiemi. When Jesus hangs on the cross and he cries, Father, forgive. The word is aphiemi. Let them, Father. And their God, let them. And their wrath was even revealed as mercy. And there was this world judged. And there God has reconciled to himself all things. Romans 9, Paul writes this, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even the vessels of wrath reveal the glory of God over the vessels of mercy. Well, I just said far, 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 far more than I can comprehend. But this much seems clear. Wherever the kingdom comes in this world, wherever there is wheat, Satan will be busy sowing tares. So if there's charismatic wheat, he's going to be sowing some charismatic tares. If there's fundamentalist wheat, he's going to be sowing some fundamentalist tares. If there's conservative wheat, he's going to be sowing some conservative tares. If there's liberal wheat, he's going to be sowing some liberal tares. If there's Roman Catholic wheat, he's going to be sowing some Roman Catholic tares. If there's Presbyterian Protestant wheat, he's going to be sowing some Presbyterian Protestant tares. If there's wheat ready to bear fruit in Iraq and the Islamic world, right now you can bet that he's over there sowing tares in the hope that we'll see the tares, fear the tares, do something in fear, start uprooting the tares and damage his wheat. He hopes that you, Satan hopes that you would go on a crusade. And years ago we did, didn't we? In the Islamic world. And we're still suffering. And they're still suffering. If you're conservative, I think he'll tempt you to go on a moral crusade. Like the Inquisition, that's what that was. Oh, it's not that there aren't tares. There are tares. It's just that uprooting the tares, you'll uproot the wheat. If you're a liberal, he'll tempt you to go on a social crusade. Like communism, that's what that was. And believe me, it's not that there weren't tares. It's not that there isn't greed and problems with all sorts of capitalism. It's not that there aren't tares. It's just that ripping up the tares, you'll damage the wheat. But the master says, let. Suffer. Forgive. So So you see, Satan has no direct power against the kingdom. He can't stop it. No power but lies. And so he lies to make the servants of the master anxious. So you'll do something out of doubtful fear. So you'll try to be your own savior. That you'll try to preach the gospel out of your fear. That you'll think everybody's salvation is dependent on you and your salvation is dependent on you. So you'll try to build the kingdom with your own strength. You'll trust your own works rather than God's works. You'll die by the law rather than live by grace. You'll walk in the old covenant rather than the new covenant. You'll panic and try to make the kingdom your visible project, to make the kingdom your big deal. In order to make the kingdom, cleanse the kingdom, you try to cleanse the kingdom of all evil, uproot all evil, and in the process, uproot your very own heart. He'll get you to do things in fear rather than abide in love. Jesus said, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me that you may bear much fruit. What's the job of the wheat? Simply to abide. And when we abide, we bear fruit. And it cannot be stopped. Years ago, Mother Teresa went to Washington, but she didn't go to Congress, which we consider to be a big deal, get a lot done at Congress. She didn't go to the White House, which we think would have been very good press. That would have been a good spin for you, Mother Teresa. You would have been really visible. She went to the slums. Anacostia, section in Washington, reeking with evil, drugs, abortion, gangs, and crime. But she didn't go to uproot the tares with legislation or presidential policy. She mingled among the people. And so as she did, this jaded reporter called out to Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa, what do you hope to accomplish here? And she turned, looked at him, smiled. With a sparkle in her eye, she said, the joy of loving and being loved. It was the presence of the kingdom. And that's how the kingdom comes. And she knew she didn't accomplish it. She had only to abide, to remain, to believe, and then she'd bear fruit. Why, she would bear fruit in the very presence of evil. And the fruit is the seed, and the seed grows, and it cannot be stopped. In the presence of great evil, on the night that he was betrayed, at the Passover meal, Jesus, the promised seed, revealed the secret hidden from the foundation of the world. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, saying, this is my body. Take and eat. And in the same manner after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness, ephesus, of sin. Drink of it. All of you. This is the seed sown from the foundation of the world. This is the harvest of the earth. And it cannot be stopped. You cannot mess it up. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He may build his church on you, Peter. He may build his church with you, people of God, but he will build it. He has no other plan, for there can never be another plan. For God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will from the foundation of the world, his plan. And so come to this table in faith, and you're it. The kingdom that cannot be stopped. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And some people say, well, then why should we preach the gospel? Well, what else is there to preach? What else is there to talk about? Only hell. And so preach the gospel, because it spills out of you, and because you can't help saying, is he awesome or what? That's preaching the gospel. And so in the name of Jesus, may you believe the gospel and speak the gospel. Amen.